2 weeks ago, and in the meantime, I found a resource that in my studies that really kind of made some things a little more clear even to myself. And so you might feel like this is backing up a little bit, but I think it'll be very, very helpful to us as we look almost exclusively at this verse this morning, and then we'll proceed in the direction we were going with the lessons. So basically this morning we're going to begin with a few ideas to think about, and then we'll conclude with a point from another verse. But through the bulk of the lesson this morning, we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 2, primarily verse 9. We have said last summer as we were talking about this, and I know I've said already this summer, is that clothing, what we wear, speaks. It's not like you go around and, you know, it's talking to you. You know, and that reminds me of Mr. Brady's story about Baptist history. I think it's a really good opportunity to clarify something that I've said here in the past. I think that story, we can look at that story, look back on those incidents, and see that God used those things to speak to that physician, was it? And to accomplish his will. As we look back on that, we can see that that happened. But we should be careful not to think that everything we hear in the middle of the night is the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, it might be the voice of that pepperoni pizza. I'm just, seriously, even if it's something that's of a religious nature. You know, now, what we hear in the middle of the night could be the Holy Spirit speaking to us. It could also be something else. And the test of what we hear in the middle of the night is whether it coincides and goes along with Scripture. Now, send money or send provisions to somebody goes right along with Scripture. He's a Christian believer. You don't know that he needs help, but there's nothing wrong with helping a Christian believer. Okay? And so things intuition, just flashes of insight that we get, God uses those things. He does use those things to help us. But not everything that happens that way is from God. We don't know. We can't know that. What we know that all of it is from God is the Scriptures. So just a point that I know four months ago or something, I addressed that. And I just wanted to take that story as an illustration of kind of maybe clarifying that some. If you weren't here 4 months ago, you're thinking, what is he talking about? So anyway. So back to our topic is that our clothing or our apparel speaks. Again, it's not like we're walking around and it says something it audibly speaks, but it says something the way we speak. Even advertisers understand this. They encourage us to make a statement by wearing this type of clothing or that type of clothing, when sometimes, you know, it doesn't say, you know, volumes, but you wear a certain uniform, you're telling people that you are in a certain occupation. All right, so just laying that foundation. And then, so our clothing does speak. It says something. Now, let's just take kind of a funny illustration. I think it's funny. Maybe you won't. But if I were in a foreign country, you know, and I don't know the language there, and I had a really good friend that gave me a t-shirt that in the language of that foreign country, let's say I was in China. I don't know Chinese, but my good friend gives me a t-shirt and says, you ought to wear this around town. And it says, I hate Chinese people on the front of it. And on the back it says, kick me. Okay? Now, do I know what I'm saying? I don't know what I'm saying. Okay? I'm ignorant. But am I still saying it? Yes. Okay? So the same is true with our clothing and our apparel. What we wear says something. We may be ignorant of what it says. We may be ignorant of all that it is saying. Maybe we know part of it and we don't realize the rest of what it's saying. But we're still saying it, whether we know it or not. So as we think about all these lessons on our appearance and dress, We're trying to learn better what we're saying. We're not saying, I'm not saying that if you've been, that you individually are an awful, wicked, terrible person because you didn't know something. Okay? But if you learn something and you realize, oh, I've been saying something that's not true, if you're a believer, you're going to want to change that. You're going to want to speak the truth, even with the language of your appearance and clothing. So, just quickly, and we will visit this again, I think, next week, that what does our clothing speak about? And I'm just going to list. First of all, it does speak about yourself. It says, I'm a nurse, or I'm a UPS, I work for UPS. Those are the easy ones to think about. Or I'm a professional. Or the Bible talks about, or I'm a harlot. I'm a prostitute. Now, you could be saying that and not be that, right? Okay. I could put on the brown uniform even though I've never worked for UPS. Sam worked for UPS at some point. Now he works for XPO, no longer Conway. The XPO crunch. Do you still have the XPO crunch? Yes. Fit it in the truck. Doesn't matter how. Anyway. but anyway, I could wear a uniform, but what I wear says something about me. But really, that's the least important of it. That's the least important. It also says something about, as a Christian, it says something about my church. As an individual, it says something about the authority in my life. If I'm a lady, I'm not, but if I'm a lady, it says something about either my father or my husband. And ultimately, it says something about God's design of order in the world, the way he created us as male and female. So, let's now then take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look particularly at verse 9, but I want to show you where the paragraph starts in verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, I will therefore, now therefore says is there. When we see a therefore, we should look to see what it's there for, right? So we look before that, and he says, I'm ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not. I'm an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, or in faith and truth. So he says, he's reminding them of his authority as an apostle. Okay, and then he says, I will therefore, as an apostle, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works. And then continues, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, and goes on there. So the paragraph, while it's most of the verses are speaking to women, the paragraph is about men and women. It's about both men and women. And I just point that out as we start. So then in verse 9, it says, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, adorn is the idea of put yourself together. It's to order yourself. And that would be like when you're putting your clothes on, you order yourself in modest apparel. And I mentioned already that I believe that that's, even that word that you order yourself is an important part of the whole list of what God's instructions are here. Because, and the reason I think it's important is because of what I see. I see people that are, I see women and girls that are loosely dressed and obviously influenced by this world's philosophies, and they're sloppy. They're not orderly in their dress. And it's just kind of a progression of things. But I believe that there should be order to your ensemble. So, Anyway, and it's that we adorn or put yourself in order with modest apparel. Now I'm going to look at the four words there. Modest, to understand what that word means. And then apparel. And then there's the 1611 King James translated the word shamefastness. Your edition might say shamefacedness. There's not really much difference. It's just an editor's choice there as language kind of adjusted between 1611 and 1769. Most of us will have probably a 1769 edition of the 1611 King James Version. We'll talk about Bible translation in another summer. Shamefacedness or shamefastness and sobriety. So there's modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. We'll look at those four words to understand what Paul is saying here. First of all, the word modest. The word modest comes from, is translated from the language God gave us, the scriptures in Greek, from kosmios. Kosmios. Kosmios, when we hear that word, I think of right away, I saw that, I thought, oh, kosmios. Reminds me of the cosmos. Okay, you say, well, what is the cosmos? If you don't know the cosmos, if you go out in the night sky and you look up at the sky, that would be a place that you're looking at the cosmos. You're looking all across the vast cosmos, the vast universe. The cosmos, as we look up there, we might think of a lot of different things. But one of the things that we are seeing is God's ordered universe. Everything up there is vast and it's in order. If it wasn't in order, we would be in really bad shape. So it's the ordered universe that declares God's handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. So all that up there declares the glory of God and the handiwork of God, and it's orderly. This modest, in one sense, should also show the ordered handiwork of God. A woman's adorning should be in harmony with God's order. God has not only ordered the cosmos above us, he's ordered the world around us. He's placed everything in its place, and a woman's adorning, the way she puts herself in order, should symbolize that, should represent that, should show God's order in the universe. And God has an order, doesn't he? God has created male and female differently. Now, not all men, God didn't place all men over all women. Okay? But in the economy of a home, the man is the head. The woman is in subjection. Okay? God ordered it that way. And the way we dress should show that. Also, God, there's the idea of humility tied to this. I want to kind of take this a step further. Why did, when our King James translators chose the word for to represent this cosmos, why did they choose modest? Well, we should think about what modest meant in 1610 and 1611 when they made that choice. It actually, back then, didn't carry with it as much of the connotation that we think of when we hear the word modest. Let's say you didn't know where I lived, and we were talking about my home and all that, and I say, well, I live in a modest three-bedroom home over in this neighborhood. Okay? What would that word would be used in such a way to say he fits in. It's not like everybody lives in shacks and I have a three-bedroom home. right? It's not that everybody has, you know, five bedroom, five bathroom. You've seen that billboard on the highway, 2.5 million dollar homes, and I have this modest three bedroom home. That's not what it means either. It's just, I'm not outlandish. I'm fitting in to where I ought to. Okay? So the idea of modesty when our Bible is translated was it's adorned in a way that fits into. Okay? So see how that fits in with the idea of ordered? Okay? Our clothing should fit into, we should fit into where God has placed us. And our clothing ought to state that. We fit into it fits into its appropriate place. So modest to these women, godly women, would be fitting into the class of godly women. Paul wills that ladies fit in their apparel, fit into a class of godly women. It shouldn't stick out as not fitting in with a whole bunch of godly women. They're modest. So, that would be that's the first word, modest, cosmios. The next word is apparel. Apparel that fits in. So, adorn themselves with modest apparel. And the word apparel is katastole. Katastole. Now, that comes from two words. The first is kata. Kata. And the kata part of that word, we would see that the idea of that word in the word catalyst, and catastrophe. So a catalyst, I don't know my engines and all of that kind of stuff, but a catalyst helps the flow of something. I do know that. It helps things go along. Catastrophe is where everything is just loose. It's nothing is stuck in a certain place, right? It's just we would kind of get the order of disordered. So we're not saying in modest disorder, just the kata part there is free-flowing or loose-fitting idea. And then stole. Now, stole could have three different meanings, but the one that most fits this is a long robe. Not a robe that completely covers the feet and is dragging behind a person, but a long robe. The Pharisees, who were most Pharisees were very rich, but they also had we understand that they didn't like physical labor or anything like that, and they liked to go around in their long robes. If they were in a long robe, they would be, even if they girded up their loins like a man, in a long robe, they still wouldn't be able to work. They had that long robe and they girded up and it's like they're even bound even more. So that long robe prohibited them from certain strenuous labor. Certain, we would say, manly labor. There's some labor that is reserved for men. There's some work that's reserved for men, like being a warrior, like being a soldier, okay? That's reserved for men. And so, so this stole would be a long robe that, even if it was girded up, like a man would gird up his loins, it still would not, you couldn't gird it up because it's long, it's too long to gird up. Does that fit? Does that help you understand that, hopefully? So, a free-flowing robe that's too long to gird up. Apparel, katastole, free-flowing, long, that's too long, long enough for a woman, too long to be girded up and be able to do strenuous manual labor, manly labor in it. All right, so we have modest apparel, and then shamefastness or shamefacedness. Shamefacedness is the word eidos, This is why finding somebody that has done a lot of studying explains it helped somebody like me, because I don't know all this Greek language. So don't come up to me and ask me about the next Greek word in the sentence. I've just studied and actually learned from somebody else here. Probably Pastor Armakos could have told us this already. Anyway, shamefacedness. The meaning of this word shamefacedness or shamefastness is not shameful and not hiding in the corner, but it's an awareness of how someone's actions affect other people shamefully. Okay, now that's let me say that again, because it doesn't really, at first we might not catch that. I'm aware of how my actions may affect someone else shamefully. Now that goes completely against our modern view. Okay? Now it doesn't say I'm guilty of how my actions and dress will affect someone else shamefully. It just says I'm aware. Okay? So with an awareness of how what I'm wearing, because that's what we're talking about, right? Adorn, modest apparel, aware of how what I'm wearing could or may, and obviously keeping from something that would affect someone else in a shameful way. So this prohibits provocative dressing. Okay? This is the word that prohibits provocative dressing. Before this, we have words kind of saying what. This says how it works. You could have something that's free-flowing and long and still be provocative. So we have to look at that also. It's not, it prohibits provocative dressing. I want to be careful here. And it's kind of fine, because if someone else lusts after you, that's not necessarily your fault. Okay? Men are depraved. I mean, a man can in his mind, I mean, he could look at somebody in a burqa and lust after them. They could, okay, because men are also depraved. But, so we're not worried about them, we're dressing with shamefacedness. We're aware that if we dress the wrong way, it could cause shame in other people. It could cause lust. Okay? And we're going to make sure that we don't dress in a provocative way, in a way that could cause lust. So, and really, this is also related to understanding who we really are. A lot of men and ladies, but this is directed toward ladies, say, well, I'm an independent woman. I can dress the way I want. Well, we're not. None of us are. We're all sinners, really. And we all need redemption. But from God. And we're not so, you know, so independent that we can do whatever we want. We need to remember that. And if we've been redeemed, it's because, and with that in mind, should help us even more with our thoughts, our attitude toward our dress. So, shamefacedness is aware of how our actions, and in this case particularly our dress, can affect other people. So we have adorn, put yourself in order. Modest is fitting into God's order. Apparel is a free-flowing, full-length robe. And all of that is with an awareness of how what we're wearing can affect others in a shameful way. Then the last word is sobriety. So those first three are all timeless instructions. They're all timeless instructions. It doesn't matter what culture, doesn't matter what situation, it doesn't matter anything. All of those are timeless. They're always true, our understanding of that. The last one, this sobriety, the way sobriety works out is not timeless. So sobriety is acting with decorum, dignity, propriety. And that would be different for different situations. Okay? We had a staff work day on Friday. I mentioned it at work party. If I showed up in the back parking lot in my suit, that would not be appropriate for a staff work day, right? Okay? If I showed up here at church in my blue jeans and my hat with the ear flaps and my sunglasses on, I'm going to teach Sunday school like that. That's inappropriate. That is not following decorum. But if I'm at teen camp and we're out, who knows, in the woods, and we have these rough cabins, and it's time for devotions or it's time for the sermon, I might just stand up in front of the teens with blue jeans on. I probably would take my sunglasses and my hat off, but I could have the same clothes on there. And it's the same week of the year. I'm just in a different situation. Okay? So sobriety has the idea of fitting in with the decorum of the situation. Now, that right there is kind of real low fruit there, but from culture to culture, there would be some things that I should or shouldn't wear. Now, again, in this list, the first three doesn't matter what culture I'm in. Okay? But then I could be in order with God's creation order. I could have this free-flowing, long robe that is not offensive, causing shame to other people, but it might not be appropriate in America, or it might not be appropriate in China or in Africa, or it might not be appropriate, or the location that I'm wearing, it might not be appropriate. This is all, okay, so I could be wearing something very nice, but if I'm out in a certain neighborhood at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm saying something by being on the street corner, even in my long dress and all that. I'm on the street corner in, I don't know if I only know what this phrase means. I've never seen one, but in the red light district, I'm saying something. I'm not following the injunction to be sober, to have sobriety. All right, so sobriety is kind of slippery as far as saying, well, this is not being sober in our dress. Well, that's kind of slippery. Here's the issue. A lot of people today have taken the truth about sobriety, that it's different for different situations, and applied that to everything about how we dress. And everything about how we dress isn't slippery. It's not like, well, it doesn't matter how I dress because it's one thing to somebody and it's something to somebody else and it's always been changing and all. No, Paul here has one thing and another thing and another thing, and all of those, as we look at them, are easily understood as being timeless. But the last one says, and beside all that, look at the situation that you're in. I would say it's even different for different women. Just because something is modest on one lady doesn't mean it will be modest on another lady. Okay? Have some sobriety. Have some decorum. It might not fit you. So, quickly, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, all these things that we've been talking about, 1 Peter chapter 3, everything that we've talked about so far really relates to what we can see, and it really is the easy part of how we should dress. It's the easy part. Some people would say it's the low-hanging fruit. It's just right there. It's easy to get to. If we're honest with ourselves and we understand this, it's kind of easy to do all that. You can just change and wear something else. Okay? That's the easy part. If we go a step further, Peter, in chapter 3, start in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel. So all that is the outward stuff. That's the easy stuff. That's the low-hanging fruit. That's everything that we've been talking about this morning. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. This is where it boils down to. Now, we can have plenty of people say, well, I have a meek and quiet spirit, and they don't understand. They're ignorant of what the Bible says about the way they dress. Ignorance may be an excuse, but you're still saying something by the way you dress, remember? Okay? But the meek and quiet spirit is the root of it all. If we have a meek and quiet spirit, as we learn, we grow, we will make the changes necessary. And that's kind of the inside there, a little bit harder to get to. I can see what I wear, what you wear. I can make an interpretation of what you're saying from the outside, but I can't read your heart. God reads the heart. We all can interpret what you say with your clothing. So meekness is a heart condition. It's not somebody that never gets angry or anything like that. Moses was the meekest man on the earth, and he got angry. Sometimes his anger was right. Other times it was wrong. The illustration of his correct anger is he came down the mountain, broke the tables of stone, ground the golden calf into a fine powder and mixed it with their water and made them drink it. That doesn't sound very meek, but it was. Okay? He was meek even while he was doing that. Okay? But meekness in a meek and quiet spirit, I think they work together. I'm sure there's nuances to it. But a quiet spirit is not somebody that's just quiet and sitting around the corner. It's someone whose spirit stays calm. Okay? Someone who's not riled up by everything that's happening and so on. So it's the inner person that's harder, that those everyone on the outside can't see. But when the inner person is right, all the outside stuff will end up being right. Again, if the inner person is right and the inner person doesn't know what the Bible teaches, there could be ignorance and it could be a wrong appearance on the outside. But as a person learns what the outside is saying and what it should be done, if they're of a meek and quiet spirit, they're going to accept that, and they're going to adjust to it. So these are some things we should remember, particularly from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. And next week we'll try to wrap all of this together.